All right, you can be turning in your Bibles this morning to Philippians. While you're turning there, one thing I do need, there are financial reports up here printed out on this table. If you'd like, you can pick one of those up and peruse them. Got any questions? Ask Jerry. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? A question that often enters my mind as far as myself is concerned. Who am I? In my flesh and blood, I realize that I'm nothing. Fodder for the fire, if you will. It is only as I am in Christ Jesus, and only to the extent that I know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable to His death, that I am of any value whatsoever. In my personal being, I always feel so very inadequate in my worship, in my trying to preach the Word of God, and in my trying to live a godly life. And yet, I believe I can say by the witness of the Spirit of God that I desire to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. He is my Savior. And in Him alone do I glory, and not in myself. I want to read this morning, beginning in this third chapter of the book of Philippians. Could start from the very beginning, but for time's sake, we will not. We look in verse 4. Paul says, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." Pretty good credentials for a human being, for a fleshly being. Even for a fleshly Israelite, I believe the highest credentials that you could get or come to. And yet here is the testimony of the apostle himself. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, not faith in Christ. Please don't get that mixed up. By the faith, through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection from or of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We'll center our thoughts this morning, the Lord willing, upon verse 10. This is the same text that I use Monday evening at Conyers. I will preach it from a little bit different standpoint today than I did then, not a whole lot. The essence of the message is simply this, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. The apostle, again, has stated his credentials as far as his earthly religion was concerned, what he would come to call later the religion of the Jews. And he acknowledges that all of that was in vain. Every bit of it was in vain. And he cast it all away willingly, fully aware that none of it was worth any more than what he calls here dung. There is a great contrast here. A contrast between that which is the dung, if you will, of this world and the beauty which is the Lord Jesus Christ in his holiness. Not a comparison. You understand? I did not say comparison, because how can you compare that? But there is a contrast. And as someone has mentioned before, the contrast really is that contrast which our Lord gives us in the 16th chapter of Luke. I believe it's 16th or it's the 15th, but anyway, in the, some call it a parable, some call it literal, but nevertheless, the dealings with God, with Lazarus and the rich man. Because there, we are told that there's a great gulf fixed between them and us, so that we cannot go to them, neither can they come to us. But the contrast there is the difference, again, between heaven and hell. But the apostle has acknowledged that he has been brought to the point that he understands that the world is nothing, it's dung or even less than that, but the knowledge of Jesus Christ is to everlasting life. What do we want? What is our desire? I told the people at Conyers that seems like the last couple of years or so, the Lord has been pressing this upon me. I started trying to preach about it, to give somewhat of the thoughts of my own mind and my own heart. When I started preaching about the question of Elisha, when Elijah's mantle fell upon him, and that question is simply, where is the God of Elijah? But here we have it stated even more fully and more wonderfully, because here is the question, do we know him and the power of his resurrection? The fellowship of his sufferings. Have we been made or are being made conformable to his death? How far we'll get in this morning, I don't know. But I want us to think of this, the beginning of this is simply this, that I may know him. Because, dearly beloved, that's everything, isn't it? As Jesus himself said in John chapter 17 and verse 3, this is eternal life, or life everlasting. This is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. What a wonderful thought this is. If we're going to know God, is going to be through who? The Lord Jesus Christ. What word, what power there is in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 in verse 6, he says, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give us the light of what? The knowledge, right? The knowledge of the glory, right, of God in the face of Jesus Christ is to know him. Now the words that are used here, they are telling us that to know Christ through the Spirit of God in the glory of God is to have an intimate relationship with him that is depicted so many times in the scripture by that relationship between a husband and a wife. Going back then all the way to Genesis, where God took a rib out of Adam, and he made the woman, and he brought that woman to Adam, and he said, they're no longer one, twain, but what? One. What an intimacy there is in that statement. And folks, that's what you and I are today. If we are in Jesus Christ, then we have an intimate relationship with him, that we might indeed know him. Now, that intimacy is also related to us in a very special way in the book of that we call the Song of Solomon. If you've ever read it, you may not understand everything clearly that it's saying there, but there's one thing that you do understand, that there is an intimacy there that is surpasses any kind of an earthly intimacy that you can imagine, really even above the intimacy between a husband and a wife. A wife ought to want to know her husband. We ought to want to know Jesus. The apostles, what he is saying here in essence is that everything that he thinks, everything that he desires is wrapped up in this, that he might know the Lord Jesus. You know, there's many things that we not only need to do in life, but that we have to do. It is ordained of God, for instance, that we earn our daily bread by the sweat of the brow, that we earn our daily bread. According to the Scripture, if you do not do that, then God would have you starve to death. It's just that plain and simple. Some people think that's awful hard, but it doesn't matter. God is just and righteous in that. But my point is this, that the only thing that really is needful is to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're, most of us at least, I'm sure nearly all of us, if not all of us, besides these little ones, we're acquainted with the time that Jesus came to the house of Mary and Martha. And Martha was cumbered about with many things, right? And she came and complained to Jesus, and Jesus told her what? Mary hath desired the good things, and they will not be taken from her. So what was it that Mary was desiring? She was desiring to sit at the feet of Jesus and to learn of him. That's all that really counts in this whole entire scenario that we call life, is that we might know him. Well, we've read about him, haven't we? Most all of us, we know about the death of Christ. We've heard, we've read it in the book. We've read about his life in the book. We've read about his burial in the book. We've read about his resurrection in the book. We've read about his birth in the book. We've read all of these things, but having read all of those things, it really amounts to nothing if we do not know him in the power of his resurrection. And I thought about that. JT talked about earlier about turning some things over in his mind. We all have a sense of that, don't we? We all do that. If we're God's people, we turn these things over in our mind. Even like Mary and Elizabeth and the disciples, there's many things that they didn't understand right away. And the Bible puts it somewhat like this. It says they pondered these things in their hearts. We ponder these things. I pondered this in my heart and in my mind, that I may know him. But how are we going to do it? We're going to do it by the knowing the power of his resurrection. Now, the book of Hebrews again speaks of Christ in this sense. He said he was made not by carnal commandment, but by the power of an endless life. The power of an endless life. In other words, by the resurrection of the dead. Now here's the marvel of this resurrection of Jesus Christ. The power that's in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what is it? It's simply this. It took the total, complete, power, everything that God in His almighty power could do that He might resurrect from the dead, raise from the dead. Now, can I comprehend that? Can I fully comprehend that? Can I really realize the fullness of that, what that means? Well, not now. I can't do it right now. I can desire to know it and desire to attain unto it, and I believe and with all my heart that one day we will fully attain unto that, as He tells us. But now we are pressing toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And dearly beloved, that is to know, as the apostle puts it, even as we are known. Now the apostle confesses, not that he says he's already apprehended that, but he does know that he has been apprehended for that purpose, doesn't he? As he says in verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend, that for which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Why do you think God saved you? Again, I hear it so often. Well, I don't know why God saved me. Well, if you don't know why God saved you, you ought to learn. You ought to find out why God saved you. Because, again, we have all these cliches, you know, these little sayings that we have. Well, I know that God didn't save me for anything that's in me. And so on and so forth. But then, why do we make a statement like that? Well, I don't know why God did save me. Well, He saved you for His own glory. And that alone. Now, let me say again, there are many benefits of His salvation. More than we can even begin to number. But the purpose of His salvation was not for your sake, but for the sake of His glory. As the psalmist would put it, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory. Now, there is something that we can attain unto in this present life. Now, we have studied the book of 1 John. Probably ought to go back and study it again. But we have studied it in 1 John chapter 3. We know that he says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. In other words, we'll see his totality then. Be able to comprehend everything about Jesus. But that's coming, isn't it? But what does he say in continuation? And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. I believe that's what the apostle is speaking of here then. When he says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering being made conformable to his death. But in 1 John chapter 4, in verse 17, he says, Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is. That's present tense. This is not future now. This is present tense. For as he is, so are we in this world. That's a tremendous statement there. It scares me to death sometimes to think about these things. I'm telling you. It scares me to death to think about them, because I know the consequences of not knowing Him in that fashion. Folks, this is not a matter of choice. There is no options here. There is no in-betweens here. We're either going to know Him and the power of His resurrection and be made conformable to His image through the fellowship of His sufferings, or we're not going to know Him at all. There's one thing that I have noticed about the Word of God. It's all absolute. It leaves no wiggle room, as some people would put it. How do we do this? Is it of ourselves? No, it is not of ourselves. For it still is God that worketh in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. But that's the reason that He tells us, before He says that, He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, the world of religion doesn't like to hear those kind of words today. But they're still true. And you and I know that Jesus is both the author and the finisher of our faith. We have no doubt of that, I don't think. He is the beginning and the ending. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He has begun our salvation. He that hath begun a good work in you, the same will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Now there is our consolation, both in both instances, that God hath begun this work and that He will bring it to a successful conclusion. But what is that? It is to know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable to His death. Now, to attain unto the power of His resurrection, what in the world does that mean? Well, it simply means to be made in His image, to be conformed to His image. That as Christ died once, as J.C. already read this morning in Hebrews chapter 10, as Christ died once and for all, to do what? To save us from our sins. To lift us above this world, to have victory over the world. That's His purpose. And everyone that He has called is going to attain unto this great prize, which is the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, in my flesh, It makes me tremble to think about this and to pray this prayer that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering being made conformable to His death. Because I don't know what that's going to entail. I don't know what it's going to take to bring me to that point, except that I know that there's going to be sufferings in it. Now, JT, I believe it was JT just a few moments ago again, read over in Hebrews that he learned obedience by what? The things that he suffered. Folks, there's no other way to get there. If we're going to learn Jesus, we're going to have to learn through his sufferings. We're going to have a fellowship in his sufferings. We love fellowship, don't we? We love to get together, and of course, most of the time our fellowship, we're thinking about, you know, sitting around the table and eating a lot of good food and having a good time of visit with one another. But that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about the fellowship of his sufferings. Now, we need to understand that actually we're called. We're called unto suffering, aren't we? We are called unto suffering. Look in 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 18, he says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering what? Wrongfully." And then he makes this analogy. "For what glory is it if ye be buffeted for your fault, ye shall take it patiently?" Well, you know you had it coming, right? "But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called." Now, JT talked about that calling this morning too, didn't he? Christ was called. But dearly beloved, you and I are called. But we're called to exactly the same thing that Christ was called, if even though in a lesser degree. Now, one thing that you and I will never, ever, ever, and thank God for it, will never suffer is the penalty of sin. Christ suffered that for us, and we do not have to do that. And that's not what he's talking about then, is it? But it is that suffering that Christ endured as the Son of Man. "For hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us" what? "An example." Leaving us an example, "that ye should follow his" what? "Steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live under righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." Now, what then is this resurrection from the dead? This resurrection from the dead is victory over sin. Turn with me back to Romans, then chapter 6. How far has the world of religion got this all wrong today? Actually, we're going to look at chapter 5 first of all. Verse 15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Now we know this, don't we? Where grace, look down in verse 20, moreover the law entered that the offense might abound.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
But where sin abounded, what happened?
Grace did much more
abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death. Now we're getting to the resurrection part of it, aren't we?
Yeah.
As sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto what? Eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. That they may know Him. That we may know Him. But here is life eternal. That they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You have sent. It's all the same thing, isn't it? It's every bit of it is the same thing. So here's that resurrection. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into what? His death. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was, what's next? What is that? That's the resurrection, isn't it? That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of what? His resurrection. Do you understand? Do you get the connection there between these verses and what the apostle is saying in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10? That when I might know Him, and the power of His resurrection. Folks, we were dead in trespasses and in sins, and there had to be a resurrection from the dead if we're going to live. But that resurrection from the dead is in the power of Jesus Christ. Just as He was raised from the dead and dieth no more. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is what? He's free from sin, right? Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead, die no more. Sir? That divine nature. He died no more. Didn't Jesus tell Martha at the death of Lazarus, he that believeth in me shall never die? It died no more. For in that he died unto sin what? One time. But in that he liveth unto God. And the implication there, of course, is that God is eternal. And so is our life in Christ eternal. And the power that was in the resurrection of Jesus is the same power that raises us from the deadness of sin unto the living God. Sin shall have no more dominion over you. But what does it take again for this to be manifest in us? It takes the sufferings. It takes the fellowship of the sufferings. Now, no person in the flesh desires to suffer. We don't even desire to see anybody else suffer, much less ourselves. And yet, it's a necessity. Because, as the psalmist would put it, before I was afflicted, what happened? I went astray. But now, he said, I love thy law. Is that your experience? That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Now, I've thought about this again many times. And I'm still thinking about it. I'm still praying about it. I don't know. I don't know how, to what degree that we can overcome sin in our lives. But I do know this, that every day is a day in which God's people are pressing. Now, folks, there is an anxiousness in that word pressing, isn't there? There is a power, if you will, in that word pressing. There is a determination in that word pressing. We are pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. In other words, that we're pressing toward that for which God has sent His Son into this world to accomplish in us. God hates sin. But God loves righteousness. And He is helping us day by day by day. The whole purpose of God sending His beloved Son, His only begotten and beloved Son into this world, the only purpose was to bring His people to the place that they would be conformed to the image of Christ. Now, I said earlier that in the fleshly part of me, there's a fear of praying this, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable to His death. That conforming to His death, again, is simply to be dead to sin and alive unto God. But yes, in my flesh, I tend to kind of want to draw back from those things. But in my spirit, the Lord keeps assuring me that this is what my salvation is all about. And I don't know what all that suffering is going to be. I don't know what God is going to call me, to what degree of suffering He is going to call me. It may be sufferings in this body. According to tradition, at least, Peter was crucified, wasn't he? And his disciples, that they suffered in this world. And the truth of the matter is, how can you not suffer in this world? If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, how can you not suffer in this world? Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It may be that we have to suffer in the body. But folks, I know this for sure. We will suffer as Jesus suffered as He watched over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. How oft would I have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks, and you would not. Henceforth, your house is left unto you desolate. There's a suffering Savior there. Yea, and Christ, we've already mentioned the death of Lazarus and his words to Martha. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that believeth in me shall never die. And yet Jesus himself suffered there at that very time, did he not? This is the only place that I know of that the Bible says directly that Jesus wept. Now we assume that he wept over Jerusalem, but it doesn't say that. But he does here. He says that Jesus wept. But guess what? He wasn't weeping because Lazarus died. What he was weeping over was the ignorance of the people. I believe with all of my heart that we, as God's people, will weep in such a fashion as Joel speaks of. In that second chapter of Joel, it says in verse 15, blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, and those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber, and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, do what? Weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? I believe that we will suffer in that sense, that we desire to see the holiness of God made manifest in us and in God's people everywhere, that God this day will again revive us, even as the psalmist said it in chapter 85 in verse 6. Wilt thou not revive us again, O Lord, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Now again, I'm a very strong believer in that God is in the process of reviving His people, even this very day, that God is in the process of reviving His people, that He might come to the church and find a church that is blameless, without spot, and without blemish. Thank you. Without blemish. Now, again, don't misunderstand. Doesn't mean that God is going to change your vile body until the resurrection from the dead at the last day. But He is going to give you power, resurrection power, to overcome sin. That you cannot and will not tolerate sin in yourself. That you will be able to say, as Job said, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. In Zephaniah chapter 3, God speaks of His judgment of this world in verse 8. And then He says, for then will I turn to the peoples a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve Him with one consent. Can you imagine a day like that? But here's how He says it's going to do. Verse 11, in that day shalt thou not be ashamed for all thy doings wherein thou hast transgressed against me. You're going to have repented of them. You think? For then I will take away out of the midst of thee them that rejoice in thy pride, and thou shalt no more be haughty because of my holy mountain. I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. What kind of a promise is that? I believe with all my heart that God is reviving His people today. And I tell you, I believe that's what tribulation is all about. That God is going to take away the lust of this world out of His people, and He's going to make us to see clearly that it's all about Him. Amos chapter 6, and we'll have to close with this, but woe to them, verse 1, that are at ease in Zion, and trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations, to whom the house of Israel came. So here's what he says, pass ye unto Calneh, and see, and from thence go ye to Hamath the great. Then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Be they better than these kingdoms, or their border greater than your border? Ye that put far away the evil day and cause the seed of violence to come, that lie upon beds of ivory and stretch themselves upon their couches and eat the lambs out of the flock and the calves out of the midst of the stall, that chant to the sound of the viol and invent to themselves instruments of music like David, that drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the chief ointments, but they are not afflicted, or not grieved, rather, for the affliction of Joseph. Are we grieved today? What does it mean, the affliction of Joseph? Well, there's a type of the church. Are we praying for the church today, beginning with us, that God will reveal unto us Jesus like we've never known Him before, and that He will manifest in us the power of the resurrection, the same power that brought Jesus to the cross and out of the grave. And that He will give unto us indeed the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable to His death. In that He died unto sin once, but in that He liveth unto God. If by any means we might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. I don't know what we might have to go through, what we will go through, but I do know this, that it will be worth it, won't it? For the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. May God grant it. I pray.